turn to Job chapter 22. Pop quiz. We had some of our friends who were out of the city, and therefore they were not here last time, and they need to know. What did we talk about last week? We talked about the first two verses of conversation in chapter 22. I think the first verse says Eliphaz is talking, and then the second, third verse, Eliphaz asks a question. And the question comes almost out of nowhere. It's not well connected to much of what had happened before. And what is that question? Can a man be? What were all the words that we found? Helpful, useful,
beneficial,
profitable, one translation said. My translation said, can a human being contribute anything to God? The message, I think, give me two more pushes with my finger and I'll be there. Can a man give God a hand?
Yes.
Is he smart enough to give him advice? We spent most of last week talking about that question. What was Eliphaz's assumed answer to that question?
No.
No. What was the answer we found?
Yes.
Yes. Where did we find it?
Second Corinthians,
chapters 3. And I told you to look at chapter 3 and 4, hoping that some of you would have the oomphah to continue into chapter 5, because that's really where the deepest part of the answer is found. Okay? Now, if you wanted to summarize all that we talked about last time, can a person, a human being, be of use to God, helpful to God, give God a hand? I'm not sure there's a better way to do it than the third verse of the anthem that the choir sang at the 8 o'clock service, and we'll sing again at the 11 o'clock service. I'm looking at the choir members who are rolling their eyes, trying to figure out if they can remember what the third verse of that was. Since I don't remember all that well either, I took the little part of the program that gives that, and this is what I want to read. If you have not been to worship, when the choir sings, I want you to listen really carefully for these words. What joy if those in need could see your light of love aglow in me. Then sing this song eternally. My Lord, my Savior, my God. What joy if those in need could see your light of love aglow in me. The punchline of what we tried to do last time is in 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. It's as though God were calling on you through us. Be reconciled to God. Once we are reconciled to God, immediately the job and purpose we have is to be people through whom others are reconciled. And we talked about God has three great works that he does with human beings. He reveals himself, he redeems, and he reconciles. We do not partner with God in revelation, but we can testify to what he's revealed to us. We do not partner with God in redemption. That's his work, but we can testify to being redeemed. But the work of reconciliation, God calls on us to be his partners. Can a man be useful to God? Yes, he can. Yes, she can. How? By being an ambassador. We had the chance over the last few weeks to go to a different part of the world than my friends on the side over here. We got to see Vienna. I can hardly say it. I got to see where that man practiced his swimming when he was a boy. We went to Budapest. We saw the Danube between the Pest shore and Marguerite Island, or Margaret Island. And from what you've told us, that's one of the places you trained, was swimming there. We got to see capitals. In those capitals are embassies. In those embassies are usually one ambassador, but others who represent their government. That's the answer that we gave last week. And I need you to remember that because we only got through two verses of Job last week. And I'm not going to apologize for that, because I think what we did was really important. Now, we're looking at chapter 22. Those were the first two verses. Verse 3 ends with, "Would it be any gain to God if you were perfect?" What's the answer to that? We didn't go there last week. Let's go there now, quickly. What's the answer to that? One was perfect.
Yes.
Jesus was perfect. And what happened? It made all the difference in the world. Would it be of any gain to him if you were perfect? Thank God, one was. Is it because you are so pious he accuses you and brings judgment against you? No, it's because of your wickedness. I'm now quoting verse 5, the end of verse 5. There is no limit to your sins. Eliphaz is being really helpful here, isn't he? Now, we got a couple of people who maybe haven't been here all the time through here, so let me just review this for just a second. The first thing Job said after all the calamity, his friends came, sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights in silence. Job broke the silence. What did he say? Wish I'd never been born. But pretty soon, what did he say? I can't figure out why this is happening to me. Because, what? I am blameless. And I think we need to be really careful about which word we choose. Translations are not as careful as we're going to be. God himself, when he spoke to Satan in chapter 1 and chapter 2, did you notice my servant Job? A man who is blameless, he uses in one translation. Pure and honest. Fears God and shuns evil. God's own judgment was that Job is blameless. Job is making that same claim. Can you make that claim? That you are blameless. The heart of Scripture is that you can, and it makes all the difference when you can. All of a sudden, it's not rules anymore. It's the relationship that brought that position. It's as if we're putting on a second garment we talked about. Jesus' righteousness covers us so when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' sinlessness and not the sins. Our sins are covered and we are blameless. And that's what Job seems to be claiming way before the law was given through Moses. Maybe contemporaneously with or even earlier than Abraham. And Job is figuring this out, and he's figuring it out in the middle of just about the worst set of circumstances that you can imagine. A friend of mine wrote me an email this week. You need to know about this. There's an issue going on at school. We are moving from being a faculty of Baptists to a faculty of Presbyterians. Instead of having a decision-making process that involves all the faculty, we are going to where we elect some elders, and the elders are going to do that kind of thing for us. I should have my sign when I say this. It's interesting. That question is going to come before you over the next 6 or 8 weeks. I think sometime early in January the question will come to you. They won't call them elders. They'll call them something else. And it's not we're going to rename ourselves. But there's a move to that kind of get a small body to make that rather than a group as a whole. And I think it's a very serious step. I'm not taking a position on that before you today. I'm just saying it's something interesting for you to do. In any event, this was working its way through and a vote is coming. And he wrote me a note and he said, now I'm not going to say his words yet because that's what's so beautiful. He says, I've had a whole bunch of problems going on in my home. I haven't been able to attend the meetings. You've been able to attend the meetings. What do you think? But the phrase he used was, I have been experiencing a confluence of calamities. And I wrote him back and I said, before I even say anything about the political issue, I want to congratulate you on the elegance and perfection of the words that you used. His wife broke her leg. They have kids who need chauffeuring in the afternoon. And his whole teaching schedule is an afternoon teaching schedule. A confluence of calamities. I'm going to write that down. Someday there'll be an appropriate time to use it. I hope it's because of you and not because of me. But that's a selfishness on my part to think that. Okay? Now, here's what I want to do. Why are you in such trouble? His answer is, it's because of your wickedness. There's no limit to your sins. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to start at verse 6. And I want you to see if you can see the most important words, either in each verse, or sometimes it's even, well, I guess it's once per verse. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, the same phrase is repeated. Maybe not in verse 10 and 11. By then he's briefed in conclusions. But look at 5, 6, I'm sorry, at 6, 7, 8, and 9. Can you see the phrase that is repeated? What's the phrase? Yeah, mine says, it's because of your wickedness. You must have done this. And you must have done this, 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 and you must have done this. What did Eliphaz just do? He made some very ugly assumptions about Job. Verse 10 and 11, there's a repeated phrase. What's the phrase? That's why. You must have lent money to a friend and demanded clothing as security, stripped him to the bone. You must have refused water for the thirsty and food for the hungry. What did Jesus say? God's going to separate, did you hear me almost mispronounce it? Separate the sheep from the goats. Not separate the sheep from the goats, but separate the sheep from the goats. And what's the basis of the separation? If you saw people thirsty, did you give them something to drink? If you saw them hungry, did you give them something to eat? If you saw them, what are the other conditions?
Naked.
In prison. In peril. And you didn't do something to help, you might find yourself with the goats. His definition is not a belief definition or a doctrinal purity definition. It's an action definition. And we had a person in our church years ago who was convicted by that and started a prison ministry that's still going on. It's a little shaky right now. Bob Wilbur isn't here because he's probably teaching someplace else. We need a few more people to go because we're trying to hold church services in some of the prisons various nights during the week, each week of the month, each month of the year. But that's a part of this. Some of you who are involved in the food bank ministry at Robius Hall, you're doing that. And here's what he's saying. The only way Eliphaz can explain this is if somehow in secret, Job, you must have done this, you must have done this, you must have done this, and that's why, and that's why. I don't know that the details are important, but that's the gist of what's happening there. You got that? Now, look at verse 12. Eliphaz switches gears. God is great. He is so great, higher than the heavens, higher than the farthest stars. And your only response is, well, that's why he can't see me. He's too far away. There's clouds in between us. How can he see? Verse 15, are you going to continue on the old paths where evil people have walked? Verse 17, they said to God, leave us alone. What can the Almighty do to us? Yet he was the one who filled their homes with good things. By the time you get to verse 21, Eliphaz has switched almost entirely from blaming Job to giving Job the best advice he could possibly give him. And before we get into this, my question at the end is going to be, how good was the advice? You ready? Verse 21. Submit to God and you will have peace. Things will go well for you. Listen to his instructions. Store them in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. And then he switches back. So clean up your life. The word if is going to become really important over the next little while. Maybe not just today, maybe for several days. So pay attention to verse 24. Instead of saying you must have, he switched to if. If you give up your lust for money, what lust of money? Did Job have a lust for money? Eliphaz is assuming he must have. He was rich. He must have had a lust for money. And throw your precious gold into the river. The Almighty himself will be your treasure. He will be your precious silver. Verse 26. And this is where I want to start really focusing in. Mine starts with the word then. Does yours do that?
Sure.
Yours says surely.
For then,
yours says. Okay? Then you will take delight in the Almighty and look up to God. Verse 27, you will pray to Him and He will hear you. And you will fulfill your vows to Him. Verse 28, you will succeed in whatever you choose to do. And light will shine on the road ahead of you. Do you see that one? Verse 29, I have the power in my iPad, in the Bible program I'm using, to put the New Living Translation on one side and the Message on the other side. And I've got the ability to highlight in color certain things. I've only done it on the New Living side because I think it's going to distract me if I try to do it otherwise. But I've got verse 29 in a completely different color. And I have that in a different color because in about 2 months, when we get to the end of Job, that's going to be an important verse. Okay, maybe 4 weeks, but I'm betting on 2 months. What does verse 29 say? If people are in trouble and you say, help them. Who to? Who would Job be saying this to?
God.
To God. Then what's going to happen? God's going to save them. If people are in trouble and you say, implied to God, help them, God's going to save them. Even sinners are going to be rescued. And they're going to be rescued because your hands are pure. How did his hands get pure? By submitting to God. What's the problem for Job? He's already done that. I want you to see what Eliphaz is saying. So here's the question. Starting at verse 21 and coming down to verse 30, is he giving good advice and is he correct in what he's saying? Is he giving good advice? And is he correct in what he's saying? Yeah. What's the only problem? Job's already done all that. Other than that, this advice is terrific. In fact, it's so terrific, I want to show you where else in the Bible this advice shows up. It shows up in Isaiah chapter 58. So what's your requirement? You're going to have to go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to put two bookmarks at Job 22 because I know I'm going to want to come back there. And I'm going to go to Isaiah 58. This is a long chapter. And we're going to do the whole thing in the next 12 minutes. I hope. Because I want you to see this all at once if you can. What you have just seen, you're going to see it again. And you're going to see it from the words of Isaiah the prophet. Shout for all you're worth. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. This is God speaking to Isaiah. Let me say it again. Shout for all you're worth. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. To my people, proclaim their rebellious acts. To the house of Jacob, their sins. That's how I know this is God speaking to Isaiah. He's giving Isaiah orders. Then he starts to talk to Isaiah. They seek for me day after day. They long to know my ways. Who seeks me day after day? Who longs to know my ways, according to God? His people. The house of Jacob. Like a nation that has acted uprightly and not forsaken the law of its God. They ask me for laws that are upright. They long to be near God. Quotation mark. Why have we fasted if you do not see? Why are we mortifying ourselves if you never take notice? End of quotation mark. God speaks again, and he's now speaking through Isaiah to the people. Look, you seek your own pleasure on your fast days. You exploit your workmen. The only purpose of your fasting is to quarrel and squabble and strike viciously with your fist. Fasting like yours today is never going to make your voice heard on high. And then starting at verse 5 are some of the toughest words the Bible has to say. People who think that they're in God's corner, people who think they have God's ear, here's what he's saying. Is that the sort of fast that pleases me? A day when a person inflicts pain on himself, hanging his head like a reed, spreading out sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call fasting? A day acceptable to the Lord? Verse 6. No. This is the sort of fast that pleases me. To break unjust fetters. Now, my translation uses a very old word here. What is the word fetters talking about?
Chains.
Chains or handcuffs. What's the modifying word? I saw a picture of my old English teacher, Henrietta Jenkins, this week. Unjust. What does yours say at that spot?
Wickedness. Bonds of wickedness.
Chains of injustice.
Bonds of wickedness.
Okay. To break unjust fetters. I like better to break the bonds of injustice or the chains of injustice. I think that's a little better. To undo the thongs of
the yoke.
Anybody been in the 8 o'clock service?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody hearing an echo here? Haven't been? Pay up. Pay attention. Watch for that little moment. To let the oppressed go free and to break all yokes. Isn't such a fast sharing your food with the hungry and sheltering the homeless poor? If you see someone lacking clothes, to clothe him and not turn away from your own kin in the process? My first word in verse 8 is the word then. Is that yours as well? Do you see the structure? If you do these things, then this is what happens. That's the structure of Eliphaz. If you repent, if you submit to God, if you do those things, then here's all these things that are going to happen. It's the same structure. What's the only problem with Eliphaz's statements? I'm just saying this for the third time to make sure you've heard me. Job's already done those things. Right? It's good advice. The only problem is Job's already done it. Some of us maybe haven't.
Preaching to the choir.
But Job has. Okay? Then your light will blaze out like the dawn and your wound be quickly healed over. Saving justice for you will go ahead and the Lord's glory will come behind. Then you will cry for help and God will answer. You will call and he will say, I am here. If you do away with the yoke, the clenched fist, and malicious words, if you deprive yourself for the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, there's an implied then. It's not there in my translation, but it's implied. Then your light will rise in the darkness and your darkest hour will be like noon. The Lord will always guide you. He will satisfy your needs in a scorched land. He will give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a flowing spring whose waters never run dry. Your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. You will build on age-old foundations. And you will be called mender of breaches, restorer of streets to be lived in. And then it goes on with a few more ifs and thens, but that's enough. Now I want to back up and let you see again. Eliphaz is anticipating Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, if, then. And I want to walk through, I see six of them. Here's the first one. Your light will break forth like the dawn. This is verse 8. And your healing will quickly appear. That is talking about your influence. Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. People will notice something different about you. And that difference will give you the chance to have influence. Number two. Saving justice, another translation I think says righteousness. Is that right? Righteousness will go before you and the Lord's glory will come behind you. What's that talking about? It's talking about your testimony. As you begin to speak, God's already at work in the minds of those who hear what you have to say. And they're going to remember and think about it when you separate from them. Number three, you will cry for help and the Lord will answer. You will call and He will say, I am here. That one is about the easiest one of all. Can you get that one? What's that talking about? Our prayer life. Your prayer life starts to work in a way that you never saw it work before. Verse 10, I think it's halfway through. Your light will rise in the darkness and your darkest hour will be like noon. What's that one talking about? You've got these written down.
I do. I wondered, have you been over this one maybe?
Yeah, this is about the fourth time or fifth time. I'm coming back to this. And I'm coming back to this so more and more people will have the notes. When everybody in the room has the notes taken down, then I won't need to do this anymore because you'll already know this. Your sense of direction. You got an idea of which way to go because you can see. What's Job's problem right now?
He doesn't know which way to turn.
Job is in darkness. And he doesn't have, this hasn't happened for him yet. It had, all of his life it had, and that's been taken away. When we go further into this, when we get past Eliphaz and gets to Job's responses are going to say, I can remember when. And he remembers when things were this way. And now they're not, and he doesn't understand why. And truth be known, I don't either. But God's promise is, this is the pattern. Most of the time, as you begin to do the things that represent God in the world, then these are the things that start to happen. And one of those is your prayer life. One of those is the sense of direction. Joan, you ready for the next one? He will satisfy your needs in a scorched land. He will give strength to your bones. Mine says, He will strengthen your frame. That's another translation. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. What happens there? I put down something really special at that spot that I think nails it, but it's not going to be obvious.
Confidence.
Our confidence. Our confidence. We will know that God's resources are available to us. And that gives us confidence. The ancient ruins will be rebuilt and will raise up on age-old foundations, and you will be called, one translation says, the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live. That speaks to our ability to accomplish things. Let's review before we hit the last one. Our influence, our testimony, our prayer life, our sense of direction, our confidence, and our ability to accomplish things all come when we line ourselves up with God's sense of justice. When we see people in trouble and we notice and we respond. When we see opportunities for service and we take advantage of those. And then finally, in the part that I didn't get to, verses 13 and 14. In the middle of that, there's a whole bunch of ifs that begin this thing off. But there's the word then at the first of verse 14, I think. Is that right? Do you find the word then? Okay, look at what it says there. You will find true happiness. Another translation says you will find your joy in the Lord. Our relationship with God will be solid and we will know it. Now, what's the problem with Job? Eliphaz is giving him excellent advice. It's just that the assumption on which that advice rests is false. Job's already done all the ifs. And suddenly for him, what's the message? The message is it doesn't work every single time. Sometimes you've done everything right. And the confluence of calamities, if I can grab that phrase one more time, still falls. And Job has seen the mother of all of that. Job's wrestling with, God, this is what you said. Now, what does Job not know? Job doesn't know that in the heavenly places, Satan has come in and has accused Job. And God has said, You're saying you need to do a test. Run it. And so here's Job struggling in the middle of this. But the advice that's being given is excellent advice. And it's advice that's echoed beautifully in Isaiah 56. So, how are we supposed to say that? Those of you who were here last week? Zo. I'm going to use my bookmark and go back to Job 22. That's Eliphaz's statement. And as statements go, it's about as good as the friends get. The trouble is, it's resting on the assumption. It's resting on the assumption that Job has done terrible things for which he has not worked with God in repentance and other things. And that's the part that's not so. So, Job replies. And what's our problem? We don't have time to talk about Job's reply today. So what are we going to be required to do? Read the rest of Job, starting with chapter 23. Focusing our attention on Job's reply. Let me get you set for this. There's one thing I'd like to do. I'd like to ask you in your translation, how many verses in chapter 25? Job 25, how many verses?
Six.
Who's speaking?
Bildad.
What happens in chapter 26 for you? Job speaks next. You have four verses. Different translations have slightly different things here. 25 is what I talked about.
25, I didn't say. I'm sorry.
Okay. This is the third cycle. Eliphaz speaks, and his talk is quite long. And as I say, it's got this real good section in it. Great advice. It's just a problem of an assumption. Job is going to reply to that. Then Bildad is going to speak. And his section is very short, just a few verses. And then Job speaks again. So it's like Job has a five-chapter section in here. And I want you to watch what happens across that whole section. Because Job is still searching for this. And there's key moments in there that I'm going to try to bring out for you the next time we're together. And then after Eliphaz has spoken and Job responds, and after Bildad has spoken and Job responds, who speaks next? Well, we're in the third cycle, and Zophar has had it up to here, and Zophar doesn't speak at all. And so the next question is, after you've looked at that, the question is, when Job finishes speaking and his friends finish speaking, who speaks then, and what does he say? Nope. Well, I'll leave it for you to find out. But God doesn't start for another five chapters. There's five more chapters in the middle where somebody else is speaking. I want you to see who that is. I want you to see what he says. Now, you've read the whole of Job. That's been your assignment every week for 3 months, right? So you already know this, right? Apparently not.
Elihu.
I'm sorry, that was cheap shot. We're going to agree to call him Elihu because I stand up here and you sit there. We're going to call him Elihu, but I don't know what to call him. Somehow Elihu just doesn't work it for me. But I want you to notice Job's really going to get five or six chapters, and I want you to watch the thrust of all of that. It's almost like Bildad's just sort of inserts in the middle of that. But I want you to look at what Job says. When he finishes and his friends finish, then Elihu speaks. And I want you to note first how he speaks, the emotion from which he speaks, and then and only then do I want you to start looking at what he says. And when we get through with that one, then it's time for God to speak. And I'd sort of like you not to notice that yet. It's going to go better if you don't notice that that's coming, because Job sure didn't notice it was coming. Are we okay?
Yeah.
Are we ready to You got your assignment? Everything?
Sure.
How many times have you read chapter 31 or chapter 35? Have you read that about 14 times now?
Yeah.
Maybe? Okay. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, sometimes the best advice comes from confused people. And sometimes the best advice comes from your prophets. And there's something wonderful about noticing when two of those line up. Eliphaz is not wrong. He is giving Job the best advice he knows how to give, and that advice is both accurate, right, and vital. The prophet Isaiah confirms that. The only problem is, Job's problem is one of those that goes deeper than even that goes. And sometimes for us, there is a confluence of calamities that takes us to places that few people experience. And what's supposed to happen then? That is what the book of Job is dealing with. And I pray that you, in your spirit, would help us begin to see that deeper message. This first message is the one we need to see first. Because until we have those things right, we can't go deeper and survive. So my prayer today is that you would help us understand what Isaiah 58 was trying to say, what Eliphaz was trying to say. Take that to heart. Get that straight. Get our lives in order before you, so that before you we can stand blameless because we have accepted your Son's sacrifice as saving us from our sins. And I pray all this in His name. Amen.